Titus chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the first two verses. As we move into chapter 2, we find here that Paul is charging Titus to speak things that become sound doctrine. Now, that first phrase there is pretty important for us. He says the word become there has the idea of is being distinguished as something that is set apart as sound or healthy doctrine. Doctrine, of course, is teaching. And so he's saying here, I want you to teach them things that are set apart as healthy, sound, strong doctrine. You know, doctrine is something very important for us to understand. It isn't just knowing the details of the 10 major doctrines of the Bible, and that is important. You know, the doctrine of God and the doctrine of the Bible and the doctrine of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit and of eschatology and salvation and lots of these major doctrines. Important for us to understand them, because if you don't understand doctrine, you'll be twisted up and pulled aside by those that are out to twist the doctrines of the Word of God. But here he's talking about a practical aspect of doctrine, and he's going to be going through this section here in the first half of chapter 2 and breaking it down into different age groups and gender groups and giving specific applications for practical doctrine in our daily lives. And today we're going to be looking at the older men, and you say, oh, that doesn't categorize me, so I'll fall asleep. No, don't do that, because there's something for all of us to learn, because you know, the same things that God applies for the older men may be something that you need in your life, even though you don't fall into that category. And when he's talking about the younger women later on, there may be some things in their lives that he says they need in their life, but that could be a really help to you. So we can all learn from these things, but we're looking specifically then this morning at the older men. So in those first two verses it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now, God, first of all, here addresses the men first. All right, he starts with the men, and he starts giving them some instructions. Now, let's just back up a little bit. Well, not a little bit. Let's back up a long way. Let's go way back to creation. You know, when God created all things, and when he created the human beings, he created both male and female. That's something very important, and we know that from the Bible to be true, but our world doesn't know that anymore. Our world's getting confused. Our world's really twisted on some of their thinking on this, and it's good for us to understand these things from the Scriptures. The very first words in the Bible, what are those words? In the beginning, God created. It was God that created everything right from the very beginning. Only God existed before the beginning. That's an important truth. Before the beginning. Now, the beginning was when he started all things, when God began time. You know, in our finite minds, we have a hard time grasping that there was a time that there was no time. And that doesn't make sense in our minds. But God has always existed. God is eternal. And God was the only thing that has existed before the beginning of time. And it is far easier to believe that an eternal, intelligent, all-powerful God spoke everything into existence than to believe the evolutionary tale that nothing exploded into everything, and from that chaos evolved the incomprehensible diversity, complexity, and order that we see all around us. Everywhere we look in nature, we see things with great detail. I mean, our own human bodies, the millions of cells in our bodies, and the way that God makes everything work, and how the brain can tell every part of our body to function the way it's supposed to. Some things function automatically, other things function because our brain says to function it. You know, we can move our fingers, and you can say, move your little finger and your other fingers, and you can govern all that and do it instantaneously. And it's all because of the brain. God has developed all that. And that's just a tiny little fraction of all that God has done. It is awesomely amazing when you think about that. Those who believe in evolution just said that it all just happened from a big accident and a big explosion, and it all worked out well. They got a whole lot more faith than I do. Alright? To just believe that it's just chaos to turn into all the detailed intricacy that we see in our world today. And so it is far easier to believe the Bible that God created as he said he did. The scriptures tell us in Genesis 1:21, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God created both a male and a female. And God did that intentionally and distinctly. Now God, who created all things, has the right to set the rules. And that's important for us to remember. God made it. He can do what he wants with it. And God created man first, and he equipped man with the ability to labor, and he ordained man to be the loving leader of the family. Now that was God's plan. God said, I want man to be the laborer, and I want man to be the loving leader of his wife and family. God also equipped the woman very specifically to be able to bear children and to be her husband's completer. And men are not higher than women. You know, there's a lot of times people, when you read the Genesis story or you read what God says is the roles of the husband and wife, you know, the women's lib group say, oh, just, you know, you guys are just down on women. God's not down on women. God's not down on women at all. God just gave us each a specific role. And he created us in a specific way. And you know, that we do that in our own lives. You know, I've got a hammer at home. And that hammer works great for pounding nails. But if I was to try to use my hammer to saw a board, it's not going to work very good. Because it wasn't made to do that. And the same thing is true in our bodies. God created you as a man to be the leader and the laborer in your home. And he created you as a woman to be the completer of your husband in the home and to bear children and have a home and a little home body. And God made us that way, and it works best when we use it that way. It's just like my hammer. If I was desperate and I didn't have a saw and I was out in the middle of nowhere and all I had is a hammer, I'd probably use the claw on the back of it and try to scratch it, and it'd take me forever and ever, and I might be able to possibly get through a piece of wood, but it'd make a mess of it because it isn't designed for that. It works best when you use what it's designed for. And so it is. God created us in a specific way with distinct roles. Now, being the creator of all things that exist, God has the right to do that. He has the right to set the rules. And thus God set it in order that the man was to be the leader. And thus he addresses the men first here in Titus. Now, also, before we actually dig into the verse, men have God-given roles, specific God-given roles. And the Holy Spirit had Paul address men here particularly. He says the aged men first. And, you know, the first question that comes to my mind is, well, how old's old? All right, I think he gives us a little hint in the passage. If you read down through the whole passage, you get down to verse number 5, and it says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. All right, actually, in verse number 4 is what I was looking for. I was talking about the young women, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. All right, he's talking about the young women. He says the young women needed to love their children, and the idea there was that they had children at home they were taking care of. All right, so I think that we can make a deduction here, and it's probably not a hard and fast rule. But once the kids leave home, let's face it, we're not as young as we once were. All right, we're in the older category then. Once the kids leave home, we're the old people. And when the kids are still at home, you're still the young people. And so that kind of is a general idea here. But it gives us the idea then that, man, if you have had children and your children have left home, then like it or not, you're one of the old guys. All right. And so he's talking to us today, the old men, and he addresses some specific things here. And God is calling on older men to set an example for their wives and their children and the younger people that are under them. And so he addresses us first. He says, men, you've got a responsibility to lead in a special way because others are watching you and they need your example and they need your guidance. And so he addresses that. Now, men have four basic roles. Four basic roles that we have, men. Number one, men are to be leaders. And I've already mentioned that, but men are to be leaders. Men are to lead in their homes as outlined in the Bible. And honestly, that's no small task. It's no small task. When I was newly married, I thought, oh, you know, this can't be hard. This is easy. I got it all figured out. And it wasn't long before I started learning I didn't have it all figured out. And the older I get, the more I realize I didn't have it all figured out. It's hard. It's a hard work to be a good leader in the home. It takes work. It takes energy. It takes a lot of patience. And, you know, if we're going to be that kind of leader God wants us to be, we need to spend time studying the Bible. We need to be a God-fearing example. It takes self-discipline. It takes humility. It takes sacrifice. That's a big one. And a lot of us men don't like to sacrifice what we want to do to be able to be a blessing to those that are under us. And that is a big part of leadership. And so God wants, number one, men to be leaders. And then God also has ordained that men be lovers. You know, God commanded the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a huge task. To love my wife like Christ loved me and died for me. That means it's going to have to be sacrificial. Love is giving myself to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. And I have to be a loving leader. And love focuses not on self, but on serving others. Love isn't just about me. You know, the world's got a twisted idea of love. And their idea of love is you turn me on, so I love you. You make me excited, so you love me. I love you. You fulfill my needs, so I love you. That's all selfish. Genuine love is, even if you can't meet my needs, I love you. And I'm going to give you myself, and I'm going to sacrifice for you, and I'm going to try to help you, and I'm going to try to meet your needs, because I love you. It's sacrificial. So men are to be leaders. They're to be lovers. They're also to be providers. Repeatedly through the Bible admonishes men not to be lazy. And we read there in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 8, it says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now I know that there are times of illness and sick and accident and unfortunate situations that make sometimes it's impossible for the man to be the breadwinner of the home. And I understand that, and I'm not picking on that situation. But overall, the one thing that is true from the Bible is that we're not to be lazy. We're to be hard workers. We're to try our best to provide and meet the needs for our family. So men need to be leaders, lovers, providers, but also men need to be protectors. You look through the Old Testament of the Bible, there's a lot of wars in the Old Testament. And when they had those wars and when they'd count up the people, you know, the king would count up all the people that are part of his battle, you never saw him counting the women. He only counted the men. Because the men were the ones that were going out to battle. God has placed within a man the something almost like an instinct to protect those that we love. And we're going to defend them. We're going to work hard to defend them. Even if it costs me my life, I'm going to defend them. And so the men were the protectors. And they were the ones that were out there protecting those that they loved. Now, as Christians, we need to beware of the secular philosophies of our day that are undermining God-given roles for men and women, especially for men. The devil wants men to be soft, lazy, passive, effeminate, game-playing, addicted, couch potatoes. Just sitting around doing nothing. Lazy. Let the women do the work. Let them take charge. We're not going to lead. That's what the devil wants. Let's not fall into that trap. Let's just take the leadership and be what God wants us to be. Now, he didn't say that men were to be dictators. There's a huge difference between a dictator and a leader. A leader is willing to listen to other people's counsel and to take counsel from their wife. Now, I value my wife's counsel. Her counsel is precious to me. Many times I've been determined to, to make a decision that I felt like, yeah, this is going to be a good decision. And I talked to her about it. She says, no, hang on now. I don't know if that's a good idea. Let's think about that and pray about that for a while first. And we think and pray about it. And I think, you know, Lord, thank you. She was right. I was jumping into this too fast. And I appreciate her good counsel. That's important. So leadership isn't just I'm in charge, do what I say, I'm the dictator around here. That's not leadership. But leadership is one who will step out and take the responsibility that is placed upon him. So men, be men and be the man that God wants you to be. But now as we dig into the passage before us, he says the older men must be sound in doctrine. Sound in doctrine. That the aged men be sober. Now as we think about this, God identifies six ways that men are to be sound in doctrine. Six ways. Number one, he says the older men are to be sober. Now, the word sober in the Bible is used in many different contexts. And on the one hand, it can refer to being sober as in abstaining from alcohol. That is one of the ways that it can refer to. However, the Bible often describes it in a general way of restraint from indulgent desires. It's just not indulging in things that I want to do. Sometimes they may be evil things. Many times they probably are, but not always. And it's being sober is not allowing any vice to control you. Many men today are controlled by pornography, lust, immorality, games, gambling, TV, internet, drugs, alcohol, and the list goes on and on. They're controlled by that. And sadly, it isn't just outside the church. There's a lot of Christians that are controlled by these things. And that ought not to be. It doesn't please God. He says we are to be sober, not to be controlled by vices of our world. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, and he said, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He said, we're to flee those things, those youthful lusts. I used to think when I was younger, when I got older, all the temptations around me wouldn't be there anymore. I just outgrow the temptations that are to look at things I shouldn't look at or do things I shouldn't or think things. It doesn't change. We're sinners from the time we're born to the time we die. And that's the way it's going to be. And praise God, we can be saved from our sin, but we still have that sin nature. And he says, flee also youthful lusts. Flee it. And that applies to all of us in order to be sober. But then he goes on and he says that they're to be grave. Now that doesn't mean the hole in the ground where you bury somebody. Grave has to do with being honorable and respected in character. To be looked at from a perspective of there's somebody that is honorable. You know, there's just some people that we know that just everything about them just you automatically respect them because of their demeanor, their appearance, their attitude, their words. They just are a person that makes you feel like, I need to respect them. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be grave, respectable, honorable people. The sober man is not necessarily a dull and a boring, the grave man is not necessarily a dull and boring person, but he's serious and dignified. All right? So to be grave is to be serious and dignified rather than always chasing foolish things and seeking thrills. You know, some people just live in this life just trying to get another thrill. What else can I do for fun? Let's do something fun now. Let's have some great, and there's nothing wrong with having fun. But some people just, that's their life. That's what they live for. And God says life is more than just having fun. We've got to be realistic. And so the grave man is one who is honorable and respectable and has a serious, dignified side to him as well as enjoyable being to be around. But then he goes on and he says that he is to be temperate. Temperate. Now, temperate and sober are closely related, but I believe they they deal with a different aspect. Temperance is curbing one's desires and impulses and being self-controlled. All right? The two, it comes from two words. All right? It's a compound word in the Greek language. It's a compound word, and the two words mean to keep safe and the mind. And so you put them together, and he's talking about keeping the mind safe. Keeping the mind safe, temperate. Keeping your mind safe. And, you know, our mind is where we get into a lot of our troubles. Our mind is where we start thinking things we shouldn't think, planning things we shouldn't plan, preparing for things we shouldn't do. Our mind, he says, keep your mind safe, temperate. Temperance has to do with being moderate, prudent, modest, restrained, and disciplined. Temperance. You know, while sober focuses on being being controlled by a vice, all right, so some vice is controlling me, whether it be some wickedness, alcohol or pornography or lust is controlling me. That's, we need to be sober. Get away from that. Don't let that control you. Where temperance focuses on controlling your mind. I need to control my mind so my mind doesn't drift off onto things that are going to get me into trouble and keep my mind clean and pure. The devil is out to get your mind. If he can control your mind, he can control your actions. We need to be careful to guard and protect our mind. Someone once said, now you got to listen carefully to this because it twists you up if you don't. You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. You're not what you think you are. In other words, oh, I think I'm pretty good. No, you're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. The things that go through your mind is what you really are. We can say all kinds of things. Well, I'm a pretty good person. I try to be good, and I try to, you know, I live right. But if our mind is thinking wrong, that's what we really are. And God sees that. See, you know, we can see each other only on the outside. And as I look at you, you look at me, you know, we can't really see what's deep down inside. But when God looks at us, he looks at us with his x-ray eyes that just looks right down inside of us. He sees it all. And so what we think, we are. And we need to be careful what we think, because our mind will lead us astray. Psalm 101:3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the works of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We're to keep our mind controlled. Think right. Keep our mind from going astray on things that we shouldn't think. You know, sometimes we need to guard ourselves even from thinking about things that aren't necessarily evil, but they're things that get us into trouble. You know, maybe it's worrying. And, you know, you start thinking about things, and the things you're thinking about aren't necessarily, they're not immoral, they're not wicked, but they're things that are distrusting God. And we start thinking about, oh, what if this happens, and what if that happens, and oh, what if that happens? And we think about all these kind of things, and our mind starts drifting off on all these things. What happens? Our mind then pulls our body into emotional stress and anxiety and depression and discouragement because, oh, what if that happens? We've got to control our minds. And so it isn't just thinking about the evil or the wicked or the rotten things, but it's also thinking about things we just shouldn't think about. So we need to be careful. Guard our minds. Guard our minds. So he begins there. He says men to be sober, to be grave, to be temperate. But then he says they need to be sound in faith. Sound in faith. There's actually a definite article there, if you looked at it in the original language, sound in the faith. He's talking about the specific faith that we have in Christ. We need to be sound in the faith. The doctrines of the faith. To know what you believe and to stand strong in that and to be sound in the faith. the doctrines of Christianity. And it is knowing the Bible, what it says, so that we can do it and apply it to our lives. It isn't just knowing what we're supposed to do, it's putting it into action. And we need to be sound in our faith. Man, we need to be spiritually healthy. Word sound there, remember, it means to be healthy. We need to be sound or healthy in our faith. And we need to be careful that we do not leave the spiritual side of our family relationships to the wife. Sadly, a lot of men do that. Well, yeah, sometimes I'm knocking on doors. I'll pass out paper. Oh, yeah, I'll give it to my wife. She kind of likes this churchy stuff. I think, listen, man, you need it, not her. You need to be the leader. But a lot of men like to put it off on their wife and say, oh, yeah, that's my wife's channel. Let her take care of that side of it. And I'm too macho to worry about, you know, praying and thinking about God and all that kind of stuff. That's not God's view of it at all. God says we're to be leaders, and we need to lead in the right way. And so we need to be sound in the faith, sound in what we believe. Ground yourself in the Bible faith. We need to know what the Bible teaches. Then he says that we're not only to be sound in the faith, but we're to be sound in charity. Once again, it's got an article in front of it. In the charity, specific love, sound in the love. Could be referring to our love for God. It could be referring to our love for one another as Christians. But we're to be sound, strong, healthy in the love that God has prescribed for us as Christians. And I mentioned earlier that love is giving of ourselves to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. Very important. We understand what love is. It is sacrificial. It is giving. It is meeting needs. It is providing for someone else. Instead of worrying about me, it's focused on others. And so we need to love as Christ loved us. And Jesus said that love was to be a distinguishing mark among his disciples. Remember what Jesus told his disciples just the night before he went to the cross? He said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He said, when people see that you love one another as Christians, that shows them there's something different about us. And you know, we ought to love one another. In our congregation here, we ought to love one another and care for one another and truly have a giving desire to be a blessing to each other, more so than we do to people who are outside of the Lord. And they should be able, those who don't know the Lord should all be able to see there's something unique about them. They stick together like glue and they love one another. There's something close about them. They've got a bond that I don't have with anybody. And he said that is a mark of genuine Christianity. And that ought to be the case, that we genuinely love those who love the Lord. Now, he's not talking about, you know, loving their sin. If a Christian does wrong, it's not that we love their sin. In fact, God says if somebody does wrong, what do? We need to rebuke them or confront them about that and say, listen, that wasn't right. That's the loving thing to do. Over there in Proverbs, he says the wounds of a friend are helpful. He says it's important that we have a friend that will wound us. If your friend won't wound you when you do wrong, by wounding, he's not talking about taking out a stick and hitting you with it because you did wrong. He's saying, sometimes a friend has to say, listen, that wasn't right. And he says, oh, don't talk like that. That hurts. Yeah, it was supposed to hurt because that wasn't right. And that's what a good friend does. We build each other up. We hold each other up. We help each other. But the purpose of it isn't to just put them down, make them feel bad, but to help them get up to do what's right. That's always the purpose. And every time the Lord, you think about it, every time the Lord chastens you, when you do wrong and the Lord chastens you in some way, whether it's through conviction or through some incident that he does in your life to get your attention, when he does it, why does he do it? Just because he's a big bully up in heaven with a big stick and saying, you didn't do it my way, bang, bang, bang. No, is to get us to come back to Him and stay close to Him. Because He loves us and wants us close to Him. That's the whole purpose behind God's discipline, is to bring us back to where we should be. And so it is in our walk, in our love for other people, we need to bring them back closer to the Lord, and that ought to be our goal. You know, if you do not sacrificially love your wife and your family, you don't have a healthy love. And here he says that men were to have a sound, healthy love for one another. But then he says that they were to be sound in patience. Sound in patience. The word patience there really describes a steadfastness. It describes an endurance. It's the person that just keeps on doing what's right. You know, we think of patience as something that, I'm standing in line and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and getting, trying not to get frustrated because this line is taking so long and they're not hurrying and I'm going to hurry. And we think of patience in that way. And that does deal with patience. But here he's talking about a different slant of it. A steadfastness, an endurance, where we keep on doing right, particularly during difficulties. You know, the hardest time to be good and pleasing to God is when there's pressure on. You know, when God says that we're to control our mouth, that's just one of the things He tells us to do. And the pressure's on, somebody's picking on us, somebody's saying bad things about us, somebody's trying to pick an argument with us, and the pressure's on. The hardest time to keep our mouth shut and guarded is when the pressure's on. Endurance. Patience. And he says, men, you need to be patient. You need to be patient. When the pressure's on, someone's attacking you, be patient. When you have difficulties, be patient. Be steadfast, endure. Stand true, don't give up, don't quit. Many men today lack grit. Grit might not be a word we use here very often, but I remember as a kid thinking, hearing that word a lot. You know, you need to have grit. Grit's the idea of just, I'm going to stay strong and do what's right and nothing's going to change me. I'm going to stand true, faithful. We need to have that fortitude, that determination not to be a quitter. God doesn't want us to be quitters. He wants it to push on. He wants it to be what God wants it to be. You know, there's a little phrase that goes something like this. When the going gets tough, the tough keep going. And that's really true for us. It's when the going gets tough, it's hard to keep going. But the tough will keep going. And we need to keep on going. Saying, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to endure. I'm going to go. I'm going to press on, even though it's difficult. I'm going to press on for God. And you know, each one of us, and maybe some of you that are still in school or still, maybe it's on the job, and there's pressures, and people are trying to get you to go along with them or think things you shouldn't think or do things or say things or be with them, and there's pressures around you. You need to stand strong. Don't give in. Do what God wants you to do. Stand true to the Lord. Don't give in on that. And we find a similar charge over in the book of 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 13, where the apostle charges the church at Corinth, and he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." The word "quit you like men" doesn't mean quit. It means it's the idea of equipping yourself like a man. Be prepared like a man. Be a man. Act like a man. And so he's challenging us here not to quit, not to give up. Now, this address to the Christian men, he addresses this to the Christian men. Being the man that God wants you to be is difficult for every one of us. If you know Christ your Savior, it's still difficult. And whether you're a man or a woman, the role that God has for you, it's not easy to live a godly Christian life. It's not. Because it goes against our old nature, and it certainly goes against the things of the world. All right? And so it's not easy. But God can give us strength. And God will never ask you to do something that He won't equip you to do. God's not going to tell you to do something that's impossible. He'll give you the strength to do it. You just need to trust Him and press on and depend upon Him. And God can give you the grace to do what you need to do. The Lord can give you victory. And He can build your character. And He can make your faith strong and your love strong and your endurance healthy. He can help you. He can give you that strength if you will truly seek His help. That's where we need. We need to just come to say, God, I need you. Just in the last couple of days, Melody and I were reading in the Old Testament of one of the kings. I think it was Jehoshaphat. And the armies of the enemies were coming and attacking them, and they were way outnumbered, way outnumbered. And he came to God and he said, God, we don't stand a chance. You're great and powerful, but we can't do it. We need you. And you know, that's the way we always need to come to God when troubles are on. We need to come to God and say, God, I can't. The problem's too big for me. But you can. You're an awesome, great God. You can do it easily. Would you please protect me and help me through this and enable me to have the victory? And God can do that. He did it for Jehoshaphat. He did it for others, and He can do it for us. And God can meet our needs if we'll just trust Him. But you know, being the man that God wants you to be is impossible if you don't truly know the Lord as your Savior. You know, for those who don't know Christ as their Savior, they have no help. They're on their own. Trying to be what God wants you to be is, it's hard. It's like using the hammer to cut the board across. It doesn't work. We need God. We need God's help. And we need Christ as our Savior. And so that's where it all has to begin. And if there's a chance that deep down in your heart, whether you're man or woman or young or old, if you don't know Jesus Christ your Savior, you will never be able to do what God wants you to do until you come to know Him as your Savior. That's where it all has to begin. And I encourage you to deal with that today if you're not sure that that is a reality. And so this morning we've noted several doctrinal issues here, practical doctrinal things. You know, not just, you know, that God is eternal, you know, that kind of doctrine, but practical things. He said that men were to be sober. They were to be not controlled by those wicked things of this world. And they were to be grave and honorable and respectful in their character. They were to be temperate so that they were controlling their mind. And they were to be sound in the faith, sound in the charity, and sound in the patience. I didn't mention the word charity there. I took it for granted, I suppose, that most of you knew that the word charity in the King James Bible is a translation of the word love or agape. It's the agape love of that God wants us to have. So anytime you read the word charity in the King James Bible, that's what it's referring to as agape love. And it's love that God wants us to have one for another. So we need to be sound in love. We need to be sound in patience. And so there's something for all of us today. And that maybe you aren't in the category of the old man. Not very many of us here this morning, but a few of us. But the rest of you, there's lots of things you can learn in there too. And these same things that God wants for us old men are what He wants for the rest of us. He just expects us as the old men to be a good example in these things so that we can help the younger ones and the others around us and our family and our wives to be able to see that and to live it out in their lives as well. So it really applies to all of us. And it can be a great help to us if we'll let God have His way in our life. So if there's a need that God has identified in your life this morning, I challenge you, don't overlook it. Deal with it. Let God strengthen you and give you the victory that you might be able to be what God wants you to be.